Turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 85. The book of Psalms and chapter 85. And it's easy for me to have a good time and goof around because I love this church so much and I love your pastor. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But we're not here for a comedy routine. We're not here for entertainment. We're here, I know, to hear the word of God. Amen. And Psalm 85 is a very familiar portion of your Bible. I'd like to read beginning with verse number 4. And while you're turning there, I really would just implore you to be here each night. It's only tomorrow night, Tuesday night. You're always going to be here Wednesday night anyway. Thank you, all two of you who said amen. Let's try that again. You're going to be here anyway on Wednesday night. Amen. And so we're only asking you for two more nights. And then next Sunday, you're going to be in church anyway. And we're looking forward to that. But understand, these days are so important in the life of a believer, in the life of a church. These days could be so important and vital in the life of an entire community. In fact, these days could even impact an entire nation and a generation of people for the glory of God. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. You could give it just a touch more of this monitor, not much, just a tad, and so I can hear it a little bit better, but not much. Psalm 85, verse number 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I want to make a few statements for which I will never apologize for. I'm going to say something tonight that might even be politically incorrect or unpopular to those listening by the World Wide Web. I want you to know that without, beyond any shadow of a doubt, and without any hesitancy, I want to say tonight that I love America. Amen. I love this nation. Amen. I love the United States flag. I cannot tolerate people who would desecrate the flag. I was grieved the other morning watching on the internet, watching on whatever it was, Fox News, as people literally blocked the Golden Gate Bridge. I mean, it was only a flag and a couple of jihadis that were dressed up in this strange gear, and they were literally blocking traffic for miles and miles. The police were behind them. Many police were behind them. And I was saying, why can't the CHP simply come up behind them, come with us, you're blocking traffic, this is against the law, you're not allowed to be a pedestrian on the Golden Gate Bridge, I've been across it and seen the signs, no pedestrian traffic allowed. And yet, there they were, living color, keeping good people from getting to work, keeping people from getting to school, and their jobs, and to their families, and their profession. My heart was grieved because that is not the America that I grew up with. I did give a moment of thanks. I said, thank you, Lord, I'm not on the front row of that crowd in that traffic, because then I would be in jail, amen? But, I mean, and understand, that's not the America that we know. And yet I still love the ideal of this great republic, and what God has done through this nation in the past. Amen. And tonight, my great heart desire is to see a great revival before our Lord comes back. I do not believe that the answer is going to be on Capitol Hill. Well, every person should vote. Every Christian should vote, and biblically, and the closest you can to biblical values. You're not voting for your pastor. You're not voting for a new pastor. You are voting for a political leader. But get as close as you can to the Word of God. But understand, I think the corruption level is so great. I'm not sure that will see America change through government. I do not believe it'll happen from Congress, certainly not from the Senate, and certainly not from the present White House. As he stands up and says, my name is, what was that again, honey? And you understand, we are in a very difficult day. But I do believe that God can still send revival.
Amen.
I do believe that God can take churches like this and shake communities up for the glory of God and see soul-winning fervor and soul-winning power go out of a church, out of the four walls, of however many walls there are, of a church like this for the glory of God.
Amen.
The writer said, wilt thou not revive us again?
Amen.
That's what I want to speak on tonight. Revive us again. Father, we are thankful to you for allowing us to be in this place. Thank you for these wonderful people, this great church. Thank you for Pastor and his leadership and the men of leadership around him. Thank you for the good ladies of the church who lead and direct the children and work in various realms. And God, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to work here in a great way. Give us a new outpouring of spiritual fire to reach a lost and dying community for thee. God, thank you for what you will do. We give you the praise. Revive us again, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said together.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is a great portion of the Bible that is found, as you can see, in Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is one of those psalms that is not revealed of who the human author might be. For years, I thought it was David, but then I began to read it more closely in the last 3 or 4 years, and I would have to agree with some commentators that this writer, given this psalm, given by an unknown writer, is most likely what we would know as a post-exilic psalm. The fact that it was probably written after God's people were captive, after God's people were taken away, and now brought back from their captivity in the ancient land of Chaldea. Now they come back, and they come back to the house of God. The house is being rebuilt. We know that Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, those great men, rebuilt the temple of God. It was much smaller than it ever was. Everything there was less magnificent than once upon a time. And on the way back, they are coming back to the house of God, and they begin to plead with God and ask God if he would please not allow his anger to rest upon them, not to be angry with them forever. And they begin to say, wilt thou not revive us again? There are several portions of this chapter of the Bible. First of all, there is a rehearsal of divine favor. They begin, the writer begins with this in verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. God has given them favor. He's bringing them back to their land one more time. I have a question for you tonight. How many would say that God has been favorable to you? That God has been good to you? If you're saved tonight, then that means God has been favorable to you. And we translate that word of favor into grace in our New Testament, and we're saved by grace. Amen. We're saved by the grace of God and his goodness in our lives. And for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God, in his goodness and mercy, he saved us when we trusted him and believed on him. And on top of that, he has given us all these benefits and goodness in our lives. I love what Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Man, we got saved and God's given us families. He's been good to us. My wife can't be here tonight. They're still down in North Carolina watching our grandchildren. They should be in tomorrow. And just to even say the word grandchildren, what a blessing. Say amen. We have 8 grandchildren and they are just the delight of our lives. How many have grandchildren tonight? And let's take a vote. How many believe we should have had them first? Amen. And boy, they are just something else to be around. And we think about all the goodness of God and the grace of God He has bestowed upon us. I've been blessed with a wonderful and beautiful wife, a beautiful family. I have good friends and people that we know. God has been good. On top of all that, we get to eat once in a while and really eat whenever we want to in America. And God has been so good. So there's a rehearsal of divine favor. Secondly, we see in this chapter of the Bible a remembrance of forgiveness. He remembers the fact that God has forgiven all of his sins. So there's a reminder here of the forgiveness of God through the writer of this psalm. Verse number 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin. And then the word Selah. The word Selah means be quiet, listen, meditate, think about that. Would it be a good thing tonight if more of God's people spent time thinking about the fact that God has forgiven us? That we've been forgiven a great debt load. And God said in Psalm 103 verse 11, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If we left this Church of the Open Door tonight and began to go due north and we just kept traveling and traveling, eventually we're going to hit an imaginary line that goes right through the center of the earth. We would hit Canada, we'd hit Alaska, we would hit the Arctic Circle and go up there. And up there in the middle of the earth somewhere is an imaginary place called the North Pole. When you hit the North Pole, if you keep traveling in any direction, guess which way you're always going? You're going south. You can go all the way down to the other side of the earth. South Pole, North Pole, South, North. Guess what? There's no East Pole. There's no West Pole. And God said, as far as the East is from the West, so far hath He removed our transgression. The idea is we'll never meet up with them again if they're under the blood of Christ. Just think if we were more, if we meditated on that, we'd be more forgiving of others. We'd be more kind to one another. We'd be less critical of people who are in a bad place in their life. We would say, well, they're in a tough place, but God has forgiven me, and we love Him and thank God for Him. There is indeed in this chapter a rehearsal of favor, a reminder of forgiveness, and then a great request for fellowship. The writer says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? If I preach really fast and get done really fast, how many will be back tomorrow night? How's that for putting you on the spot? Never mind. I'll preach 2 hours. All right. Let me try it again. If I preach really fast and get through really quick, how many are coming tomorrow night? Let me say, I'm coming whether you preach long or not. And that's a good thing to say. There is this wonderful thought. First of all, in this chapter, we see a plea for God to revive us again. That's what he's praying. He breaks into prayer. The writer has gone through how good God has been. He looks at their present condition, and he sees that there's still this measure of anger upon them in verse 4. And there's this measure that God needs to turn them back to himself one more time. And he says in verse 6, because of the generations following, he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I told Pastor after that incredible choir special, I said, man, that was a blessing. I said, you know, we're on the road again. And I go to some churches, brother, and he said, yeah, it's dry as last week's toast, amen. I mean, you go into some churches, if you want a blessing, you better bring one with you, amen to that. And I go in and got a little pair of those earbuds. You know, what are those in for? I'm just listening to a little music while the choir sings. But anyway, what a blessing to hear great music like this. He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I mean, it's hard to get people rejoicing about much of anything. He said, well, I'm a quiet person by nature. I was raised that way. And then, of course, you start talking about the goodness of God. What a beautiful day outside. Well, don't worry, brother. It'll get worse. Amen. And all's going to change. And boy, I'm feeling good today. Well, brother, I think you'll probably have rheumatoid anyway. And so some people just live that way. They would rather complain than rejoice in the goodness of God and give God praise for the great things he has done. The writer said, I pray that we'll have a revival that'll cause us to be a rejoicing church and go on for the goodness of God and live in this great thought that God has forgiven us and favored us and blessed us far beyond our wildest dreams. He begins to plea. There's a plea here for God to revive us again. One writer said, we should pray for revival when we remember the great things God has done in the past. We don't have to live a past tense Christian life. We don't have to live a life that says, well, we used to see people saved and we used to see this and we used to see that. You know, First Church of used to be is the biggest church in America. Well, I used to go to church. And I used to be a soul winner, and I used to be a prayer warrior, and I used to give. No, friends, we shouldn't be used to be Christians. We need to be present tense, on fire, now Christians, serving Christ wholeheartedly with our life. So we see that we should pray for revival for ourselves and those around us. He said, wilt thou not revive us again? And we should pray for revival in our community, our state, and in our nation. Wilt thou not revive Carroll County again? Wilt thou not revive Westminster, Maryland again? Wilt thou not revive Tawnytown again? Wilt thou not revive Owings Mills again? And to pray for the communities around us, and God, revive Hampstead and all the areas that are nearby. Lord, settle upon this community and revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, number one, there's a plea for God to revive us again, but I believe in this chapter it is clear there's the possibility for God to revive us again. Whatever God has done in the past, he is certainly capable of doing in the present and in the future. You say, why do you believe that? First of all, I believe that because God has not changed. Right. Let's try that again. I said, God has not changed. Right. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, what did he say? I am the Lord, I change not. Now, we're all changing in this room. Whether we like it or not, we're all changing. One of the ladies said, oh, good to see you, Brother Rossi. You look a lot older. I said, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. And that's great to know. And, you know, I have, it's sort of like the presidency. I've been pastoring for 11 years. So look here. It'll take a toll on you. I'm only 36 years old. But anyway, I mean, it'll wear you out for sure. But you understand, everything we have, our bodies are changing. You say, preacher, I've got a brand new car. Somebody might be riding that car right up 140 right now. Stole it right off the parking lot. Several years ago, my wife woke me up in the middle of the night. Honey, somebody's in the garage. I can hear them. Our dog was barking. You call it a dog. It's a Maltese. It's this big. All of my jokes about cats came back to me. Amen. And the dog's barking. Susan said, I think I heard the garage door opening. I said, okay, well, go check it out. I'll wait here. I didn't say that. So I got old Bessie out. You know what that is. And I went down to see what was going on, opened the door, and my truck was gone. Stolen right out of the driveway. Gone. I couldn't believe my eyes. What's going on? Did you move the truck? No, it was gone. What a strange feeling. And we realize how insecure life really is. We realize how everything in this life can be taken away other than God, other than salvation, other than the goodness of God in our life. You say, I've got money in the bank. Somebody might have stole your identity and they're wiping you out right now. You say, I've got good health. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you don't. We'll see. Somebody said, I'm working out. I'm getting a Coke bottle figure. Amen. God bless you. You're going to be a 2-liter one of these days, whether you like it or not. We're all going to change. Amen. But wait, God himself This God that we have, He's always the same. And because He's done this in the past, He can do it again and again and again. Amen. Somebody said, well, we keep having revivals and, you know, they don't last. And so why should we keep having these revivals? That's really easy to answer. Listen, a young man asked me that. Why do we have revivals all the time? I said, well, how often do you take a shower, a bath, and bathe? He said, well, every day. I said, okay, well, then same answer. We need to get cleaned up, stirred up, get ourselves revived again and again and again. We can have revival, the possibility, because the gospel still saves. God has not changed. The gospel still saves. Listen to me. I hear it a lot. Well, you know, people just aren't getting saved anymore. Sure, that mentality, that'll get you wound up about soul winning. Amen? That'll get you all excited about going out, giving out tracts. The last time I checked, the gospel is unchangeable. The word of God is settled forever, and the gospel still saves lost sinners. Amen? We had a lady down in Florida a few years ago, and I was on the platform with the pastor, and the pastor leaned over and said, Brother Rossi, do not look over there in the left section. He said, over there in the left-hand section is one of the meanest women you're ever going to meet in your life. She is really mean. And I was sitting over here on this side, and we got up to sing. He said, don't look, whatever you do. Of course, what did I do? Okay. And I looked over, and there she was. He said, don't talk to her. Don't try to say anything during greeting time. What did I do? It pays to listen to the pastor. But I didn't. And I went over there, and man, I said, hi there. How are you? I'm Brother Rossi. She said, yeah, I know who you are. I said, oh, good. I said, what's your name? She said, why do you care? I said, I'd just like to know, and I'm just being friendly. She said, well, good for you. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. She said, well, great. And she just literally just walked away. I went to the platform. I said, sorry, preacher, I should have listened to you. She said, I know you should have. That's a mean person right there. The preaching got done. The invitation was given. I'll never forget, I looked over here, and at the invitation time, a miracle happened. She was sitting there chewing her nails angrily, looking around, rolling her eyes. Anything I said, if I say something humorous, she would just do like this and say, what is this? You could see it was all over her face. All of captions were appearing above her head. I don't like you. And I was done preaching. And sure enough, at the end of the invitation time, I looked. She came forward. And a lady met her. And they went over on this side behind a privacy rail right there in the church and behind the organ, and they were kneeling together. I could just see a little bit of that much of her foot, a little bit of her ankle sticking out behind the privacy rail. I'm not going to say I was thought about the Wicked Witch of the West or anything, but anyway, there it was. And I thought, you know, there, when the house fell on her. But anyway, man, I hope she's okay. Boy, when I got out in the foyer a little bit later, everybody left, and she came down with that lady and said, go ahead and tell them. She said, Pastor, I got saved. Amen. She said, Brother Rossi, I got saved. I said, man, I'm so glad to hear that. Her name was Marie. And I said, I'm glad you changed now from mean Marie to a good saved lady. We went to McDonald's that night after service, and she was in the corner. We could hear a commotion over there. And the guy at the cashier said, were you at that meeting tonight with that woman? I said, yeah, she came in here fired up. She's all excited. She said she got saved. She got born again. I said, well, she sure did. The next night, Miss Marie showed up, and she had two rows full of people. I walked back to say hi. This time, said, hello, brother. Said, I've been praying all day. I've been inviting friends. And the people at her pew, they said, we don't know what you did. We don't know what happened to her. They said, she's the meanest person down at work. She's always in a bad mood. She's irritable and grumpy. Said, but man, she came in and told everybody she got saved. She was sorry for being so mean to everybody. And they had the next few nights, she had people every night that came. Several of them got saved. People were, lives are being changed because the gospel still works. Amen. I'm not saying that every person that gets saved is going to have a cheesy grin for the rest of their life. I'm not saying that everything's going to be fun and yay and yippee We go through trials and heartache, but understand we have that resource of the grace of God that is at work. The gospel still saves. Now, there's a plea for God to revive us again. There's the possibility for God to revive us again. And there are several principles for God to revive us again. He said, "Wilt thou not revive?" The word revive means literally, it's two words, a compound word put together, re and vive. Re means again. Vive means life. And literally it means life again. Revival is not first and foremost for lost people. Revival first happens among saved people. Right. You have to have life in order to have life again. Say amen. Amen. How many believe that sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins? They have never been quickened by the power of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But now that they've been made alive and they've been saved by the grace of God, a new spirit has been given to them, and God has given life to them. From time to time, people need to be revived, and they need to have life again. We moved to Georgia years ago. We were in the country. We had a little home we bought out in the country. It was 4 acres and just a beautiful place, but it was had it been overgrown. The house was in disrepair. And the boys and me, we said, "We'll buy this house, and honey, we're going to fix it all up for you." It had a country stove, a fireplace in the kitchen. I could see this would be a nice house. We bought it in the late fall and started fixing it up. And by February, the house was all done inside, beautifully renovated, and we moved in. The property was overgrown. There was nettles and just brambles everywhere, 4 acres. And we went out there with our lawnmower and started cutting, and it blew the lawnmower in about an hour. A little Sears riding mower, they don't work for fields. Amen to that? And a friend pulled in and said, "Hey, what are you doing, brother?" I said, "We're trying to clean this all up." He was a pastor friend, Pastor Don Richards. He said, "Brother Ross, you can't use that with a lawnmower. You need to get a bush hog." I said, "Okay." I honestly thought a bush hog was an animal that I could buy up at the livestock auction. He said, "A bush hog." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Oh, no, it's a bar on your attachment on your tractor." He said, "I have one. I'll clean it up for you." He came by and bush hogged that whole place. It was beautiful. Man, 4 acres. And then I could see really well in the back of the property, 7 of the scraggliest, ugliest trees you've ever seen. They were dead. I went outside, and it was a February cold day. We had a chainsaw. We had ropes. I got the boys to put ropes up on the trees. We're going to pull them over while Dad cut them down. And I didn't even think to limb them out. They were big trees. I was just going to cut them. And it would have been a disaster. And I was starting to, a chainsaw in the hand of a city slicker is a weapon of mass destruction. But anyway, I tried to get that straightened out, and we started to work on it. And by the time I fired up the chainsaw, a young man pulled in. "What are you doing, brother?" I said, "We're cutting these trees down." He said, "What are you doing that for?" I said, "They're dead." He said, "They're not dead." He said, "Those trees are not dead." I said, they look dead to me, brother. They look like the nasty, scraggliest, prickly old trees you've ever seen in your life. He said, "They are not dead." He said, "Brother Rossi, those trees are pecan trees." How many of you call them pecans? How many of you call them pecans? Good. We're in the north, all right? Those are pecan trees. And he said, "There are 7 pecan trees. It used to be an orchard back here. And people come from all over and get the pecans. And they take them because this house has been vacant for so long." And he said, "Man, don't cut the tree down." I said, "This tree's dead." He said, "No, it's not dead. It's dormant. It's in dormancy." And I looked at the tree. He said, "Please don't cut it down." I said, "Tree, you got 3 months to live. If you don't come through right away and you don't immediately produce, you're coming down." I knew they were dead. And brother, don't you know, we went on revival, went on the road for a couple of months, came back. Sure enough, leaves were coming out. Little tiny baby acorns, or not acorns, pecans were coming out. And man, it was just starting to look like trees. we went on another meeting, came back middle of the summer, and I mean, they were really full now, and there was leaves everywhere, little pecans everywhere. They were really starting to come in. By the end of that summer, we had a bumper crop of 7 trees full of pecans. I mean, pecans everywhere. We picked them all up, gave them away to people. People were coming and saying, "Hey, you all live here? Could we still get?" I said, "Help yourself." And my boys helped ladies put pecans in the car, and it was great. My wife made pecan pie, pecan spaghetti, say amen. I mean, but you name it, we had a time. And I learned something very, very important. Those trees were in a bad state. They didn't need to be removed. Those trees need to be revived. Amen. They didn't need to be burned. They need to be helped. And sure enough, because of the grace of God, the rain came, the sun shined on them. The sun pulled that rain up through the trunk and then out into the branches and out there on the very ends of the smaller branches. Buds formed, leaves. You know why? There was life there. And understand, even though they looked dormant and dead to me, God saw them in an entirely different way. All they needed was some rain and some nutrient coming up through the trunk. I see Christians all the time. They don't look so good. I mean, Christians look like, man, they just look like, good morning. Man, their life is just not happy. They're not stirred. They're not satisfied with the good things of God. Listen, if the fact that your sins are forgiven forever and that you have an eternal home that's waiting for you, if the fact that Jesus is coming soon, say amen to that, that Christ is on his way, he is coming back. I got my phone up here, but don't text me again, Brad, Pastor Josh, a few years ago. You remember, you know what I'm talking about. But he's coming back, and we look forward to that day when Jesus comes. And you understand tonight, by the grace of God, we ought to be the most excited, stirred up, dynamic people on planet Earth. You say, "Oh, this nation's falling apart." Yes, it is. It's happening exactly like God said it was going to happen. What about the war in the Middle East? Yes, it's all going to line up. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is coming to pass before our very eyes. Russia, Persia, Libya, Ethiopia, Turkey, Syria, they're all lining up together. They're going to march on Israel. And guess what? God himself is going to show himself strong. And Jesus is going to come back. Say amen. Amen. We'll be stirred up about that. He said, "I'm getting old." Hey, I understand. Waking up in the morning is now an event. Amen. You get out of the bed. You got to find your hearing aids. Got to find your glasses. Got to find your teeth. Amen. Put all that in. Limp in there and get all your medications, and you got to take all those and go through that whole box with all those meds in there, and then you got to take vitamins, and then you have to take some of that stuff to put in your joints and get yourself moving again. And by the time you're done all that, it's time for a nap. Say amen. I mean, it's life. But one day we're going to have a brand new body. No more sickness, no more pain. Hallelujah. We're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we ought to be a revived people, stirred up, thinking about what Jesus is going to do in our life. The principle is this, that God wants to start a revival, and he wants to start it with you and me. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, he said, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." He prayed for the mercy drops to fall upon a generation that had turned their back upon God. I'm not giving up. Say amen. Amen. Not done. I'm not going to quit thinking that God can revive us again. There's a plea. There are some principles. There's the possibility. And finally, there is the promise for God to revive us again. Now, in this verse that we read from our text, this is a plea for God to do something great. And he was very specific. He said, "I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak." He said, I want God to work in my life. I want salvation to come to our land. He was praying for those very things. He wasn't praying for revival so that we could all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and sing, 7-11 songs, 7 words 11 times in a row and talk ourselves into a swoon and call that revival. He wanted to see revival so that they could see people saved.
Amen.
And that's the great need of the hour. And here's what God said about that. Hosea 14:7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Psalm 138, verse number 7. He said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. There's a promise here. You know it. You know 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you could quote it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Amen.
There's not one person in the Senate, in the Congress, in the White House, in the Cabinet. There are some of the people that, frankly, I'm not their biggest supporter. I'm definitely not their friend. But there's not one person in government that I want them, that I don't want them to get saved.
Amen.
I want them to get saved. Amen?
Right.
They're lost. They're dying. They're on their way to a lake of fire. I want people to turn to Christ before it's forever too late and take that awesome, wonderful, free gift that he's offered us and receive that by faith, as so many have in recent days here at this church and others like it. I want the world to trust Christ and be saved just like you and I did. And more importantly, guess what? God wants the world saved. There's not one person that Jesus didn't die for. There's not one soul that Christ didn't pay the price for. Amen?
Amen?
He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'll close with this account, and it's a true account, and then I'll ask you to do something. This will take a minute. I'll get through it pretty quick. Stay with me. Back in 2010, I got the most unusual phone call, and when I answered the phone, I was sure that it was one of my friends pulling a prank on me. Not that someone like Pastor Belcher would ever pull a prank. Not that Pastor Josh would ever pull a prank on somebody. I thought for sure it was one of my buddies pulling a prank. Not that someone from Church of the Open Door would pull a prank on a fellow who was driving his brother's Corvette and had the police come tell him that somebody had just rammed into it out at the restaurant. No, nobody would ever do such a thing here. All of you are pleading the Fifth Amendment. But, man, this has got to be a prank. I answered the phone. Hello, is this Brother Rossi? I said, what kind of a voice is that? I said, hello? He said, this is Pastor Larry, and I'd like to talk to you for just a minute, sir. I said, yeah, and I'm Yosemite Sam, amen? And I said, who is this? He said, this is Pastor Larry. I said, who is this? Is this a joke? He said, sir, I've never been more serious in my life. I mean, it was the most stereotyped, deep Texas drawl you ever heard of in your life. And I said, okay, I'm sorry, sir. I have friends that pull pranks. What would you like? He said, Brother Rossi, you're a paid professional evangelist out of Nashville. He said, I'm just wondering how much a guy like you would charge to come and preach to a little old church like ours out here in Texas. We only got 42 people. Would you come and preach for us? I said, absolutely, I would preach for you. I asked about what kind of church they had, made sure that they were lined up biblically and all that, and they were. And he said, I would love you to come out. He said, now, Brother Rossi, we have in our account, we have money to fly you out here and get you a hotel and give you a love offering for $700. I said, okay, that's fine. I said, if you don't have the money, I'll believe the Lord and I'll get some folks to help me and I'll come just free of charge. It's okay if you have a heart for revival. And I said, never charged in my life. He said, all right. I said, I do have a question. He said, yes, sir. What's that? You got enough to get me there? He said, yes, sir. Can you get me back home? And he said, yes, sir. I'll do it. Round trip. I said, well, let's set the date. A few weeks later, he called. Brother Rossi, it's Brother Larry. We have had a church business meeting, all members present and voting. We played your tape of you preaching, and we all voted and said, you'll be our spring revival evangelist. I said, all right, that sounds great. I thought it was already set up, but he gave me the date again, settled it down, made sure we had the right date. And everything was settled. Well, man, it was great. About a month later, he called me. Brother Rossi, this is Pastor Larry. I said, yeah, I know who you are. He said, we've had another business meeting, all members present and voting, and we've all voted to get right with God. We all decided we're going to get right with God. We're going to clean up, get rid of the bad TV, stuff in our homes, get rid of the alcohol, this and that. Yeah. He started naming stuff. I thought, you only got 42 people in your church. This is a pretty sinful crowd, amen? And he said, we're going to get right with God. Man, I said, okay, that's awesome. He said, we're going to get right. He called me a month later. Same thing. I thought, here we go again. We have voted again. And we're all going to start praying for this meeting. All members present and voting, we're going to pray for this meeting. I said, that is great. I was excited. And then he called me the last time, sure enough. I said, what'd you vote on now, brother? He said, we have all voted to bring friends to this meeting and call people and get them here. That's awesome. Amen. He said, we're going to work on it. And I know it's hard to get people to come to church today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, man, you'll hear more reasons why they can't come to church. I can't come. I'm sick and I'm this and that. And then you go to Walmart and there they are. Amen to that? All just like COVID-19. And I better not get on that. Pastor's saying, amen, keep preaching. Move along. And, man, I showed up and got to the hotel. I had to drive a few hours from Houston. Got there a little bit early and went in, checked in, nice hotel. Laid down for a few minutes, 15, 20 minutes, catch a power nap. Got myself ready, suit, everything ready. 5:30, knock on the door. I look through the peephole, and there's a man with a big old Western, one of these big hats, a white hat, white shirt, beautifully pressed, bolo tie, standing there, big old belt buckle, I mean, great big one. He had beautiful roach killer boots on, the kind with the pointy toes, you know, Texas boots. He was standing there like this. I thought, man, it's Walker, Texas Ranger, amen? Opened the door, said, yes, sir. Pastor Larry in the flesh, good to see you, brother. I said, amen, there you are. I was going to say, boy, do you match your voice. Went out and got a cup of coffee, went to church, and at church we had a good meeting, 40 people or so. A good altar call, a lot of people came forward, nobody saved. And just a good meeting. And after service, Pastor, I'll never forget this. I was right over here. He said, Brother Rossi, he said, you're a paid professional evangelist. He said, would you mind showing me how to win souls? Could you take me out and show me how to win people to Christ tomorrow? I said, sir, I'd be honored to do that. He said, I'll pick you up at 7 o'clock or 7:30 in the morning. His wife said, honey, that man needs to sleep a little bit. I said, all right, 9 o'clock. I said, thank you, sister. Amen. I was tired. Picked me up, drove me outside of town, a little town out in East Texas in the Sandhills. And on the way, he said, I want you to meet a man named Herbert. He said, Herbert is the most wicked man in this county. He said, he's mean. He beats people up. He goes off. He said, he might beat us up. He might punch you even for knocking on his door. I said, oh, man, I'm getting more excited all the time. He said, I figure if we can get old Herbert saved, we can get anybody saved. I said, okay. We pulled up to his double wide, beautiful double wide, nice property, everything just so. Went to the back door. He opened the door. Hey, Larry, what do you want, boy? And he said, Herbert, this here's Lou Rossi. He's out of Nashville, Tennessee, paid professional evangelist. He said, I told him you're the most wicked man I know. You're going to die and go to hell. Go ahead, Brother Rossi. That was his introduction. That was it. Amen. Oh, this is great. I said, Herbert, would you mind if we come in and show you from the Bible how to know you're going to heaven when you die? He said, all right, come on in. We came in, sat down together in his living room, and I went through the plan of salvation with him. I said, Herbert, Christ paid the price for every one of your sins. All you need to do is believe on him and trust him. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to do penance, this and that and the other. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. I said, Herbert, Christ paid it all for you. A tear started to form right there on his cheek. And I thought, this is it. Old Herbert's going to get saved. At that moment, a noise down the hallway. I thought, what is that? And all of a sudden, this group, I mean, it was a lot of them, a herd of Chihuahuas came running down the hallway. Their little feet were clicking on the wood floor, click, 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 all running, jumping all over us. And, oh, man, I said, what in the world is this? And he finally got them all put away. Said, oh, we love Chihuahuas. I said, I guess you do. And he said, Brother Rossi, Larry, I'd like you boys to leave. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You got somebody right there. They're almost saved. It's there. And suddenly, it's like the flip of a switch. I'd like you boys to get out of here right now and don't just leave. I said, well, sir, and we were just getting, I said to leave. I said, well, sir, just let me go through this with you one more. I said, I want you to leave. Brother Larry grabbed my arm and said, let's go, man. He's going to get ready to go off. I knew it was going to happen. We got out in the truck, and Pastor Larry just, a tear was coursing down his cheek. He said, I was so sure that Herbert was going to get saved. I've been praying for him. I was sure he was going to get it. He said, Brother Rossi, would you go to one more visit? I said, I'm here for you, brother. I'll go all day if you want. He said, thank you. We drove about 2 miles down the road, pulled into another double wide. This was not as nice as the other. And we pulled up. There's a young man sitting on a chair, just like one of these, outside of the double wide, a pond in front of him, and he had a rifle draped across his knees. When I came up on him, Brother Larry said, hey, Peanut. He said, hey, Brother Larry. He said, Peanut, this here's Brother Lou Rossi. Same story. A paid professional evangelist out of Nashville, Tennessee. And he said, Peanut, you're going to die and go to hell. I've been worried about you, boy. You're in trouble. You're wicked. Go ahead, Brother Rossi. And so lesson one, be folksy. Amen. Anyway, man, that was anything but folksy. Amen. I said, Peanut, wouldn't you like to know from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven when you die? He said, I would. Yes, sir. I said, let me show you. And I showed him from the scripture how he could be saved. I said, wouldn't you like to do that, Peanut? He said, I sure would. He laid his gun down. He was sitting in front of a pond waiting for a snake he'd seen and was waiting to shoot it. He put the gun down, and we knelt alongside of that chair, and he folded his hands like a little five-year-old boy. And I said, repeat after me. And I led him through a sinner's prayer, and Peanut got saved. Amen. All I can say to you is that's where the revival started. At that moment, it was like God just moved. I looked in the woods behind the house, and a big old man walked out. Great big fella. Came out of the woods. I wondered what he was doing there. I found out later they had a meth lab back in those woods. And he came out, and Peanut said, William, come here. He came over and said, William, this here's an evangelist. He's a paid professional evangelist out of Nashville. He said, you're going to die and go to hell. Go ahead, Brother Rossi. Tell him what to do. And William knelt by that same chair and got saved. Man, we were so happy. Pastor said, hey, could we go by the elementary school? I know a couple of teachers over there. I said, yes, sir. We went in the break room. Ladies, y'all are lost. You're all going to hell. This is Brother Rossi, paid evangelist out of Nashville. Go ahead. That's what he did. And they got saved. And that night in church, the attendance more than doubled. I mean, folks came out. William was there. Peanut was there. They had women with them. I guess they were their wives. They had little kids there with them. I mean, people just started coming. I started changing the message up every night. I quit preaching on revival. I just preached about how to get saved and how God was working. And people just coming forward and trusting Christ as their Savior. And that night happened. The next night happened. The next night it doubled again. The little building we were in, they had windows all around. Pastor's been in these in West Virginia where they had little windows. They opened the windows and folks were just standing around outside listening to the Word of God, saying amen, excited, bringing friends and people getting saved from all walks of life. And I'll never forget the last night of that meeting that I was there. They kept it on a few more nights. The last night, I look back, and at the last verse of the invitation song, altar was full, people getting saved, workers helping them out, and I looked, and a big old man stood up, never even saw him in the crowd, and Herbert walked down the aisle, and that big old Texan man got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
You know what happened? They had those votes every month. They were casting a yes vote for revival.
Amen.
They were saying, we want God to do something great in our lives. And I can tell you tonight, just saying we want revival is not enough. We're going to have to do something about it. We are going to have to get right and get our priorities in order and get our lives straightened out and humble ourselves and get broken over a lost and dying world and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. And God said, as we turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and He will heal our land. In a few months, we're going to go to the polls and we're going to vote for candidates, and we should. You should be involved. You should exercise that most important constitutional right to vote. It does make a difference. But in just a few moments here, I'm going to call on you to do something. I'm going to ask you to cast a yes vote for revival. Some churches have lost their invitation altar call. COVID-19, we started getting right in our seats, and we quit having invitations like we used to. But there's something wonderful about people just getting around an altar like this, kneeling and praying, amen to that, and calling on God in our day of trouble, and by the grace of God to ask Him to have His way. Let's bow our heads, please, and our hearts together for prayer. Before you can have revival, you first must be born again. You need to be saved. Just like in the service we're in this morning, a dear lady had never trusted Christ as her Savior, but she did before the service was through. And around the room, if you've never trusted Him and believed on Him, on the one that God hath sent, Christ wants you to have that gift of eternal life. If you're watching by live stream, Christ paid the price for all of your sin. He wants you to trust Him and believe on Him. No one is looking. There may be one or several. You say, Brother Rossi, I've been a religious person, I've been this and that, but I've never been saved. And I want the Lord to forgive me and cleanse me of all of my sin. Could I see your hand, please? We'd like to pray for you. Pastor Belcher's watching. I'm watching. We'd like to pray for you tonight around the room. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Let me see your hand, please. No one's looking around in the balcony, around the room. Perhaps tonight, the Lord has found you, and you'd say, I want revival. I want God to do something in my family, my life, my church here in this community. I want to be used of God. I want to see a soul-winning crusade break out at Church of the Open Door. I want God to do something great. Wilt thou not revive us again? You see, by my uplifted hand, I'm casting a yes vote for revival. Could I see your hands, please, around this auditorium? And then I'll ask you to do something you might not have done in a while. Some of you might not be able to kneel physically, but you could sure come and sit on a front pew and just pray and ask the Lord to do something great. And I'd like, as our instrumentalists begin to play, whatever they have selected, as God is speaking to your heart,